And please could the rest of us turn in our Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. If you don't know where that is, it's if you go to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and then turn back a few pages, you will find the book of Malachi. Page 1491 in the Church Bibles. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Well, keep your Bible open and let's pray now. Lord God, thank you that you've not left us in the dark about the future. Thank you that we know from your word what is going to happen at the end of the world, at the end of the world as we know it now. We pray, Lord, that you will help us this morning. I pray that you'll help me to teach your word clearly, accurately, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and with genuine love and compassion and conviction. And Lord, please, would your Holy Spirit work among us to grant conviction to those who are not yet saved, to show them their need, urgent need of Jesus. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, please also speak to us that we might live in the light of Jesus' coming again. We pray these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a widespread awareness in many people that the world is going to end. It's really much part of the consciousness of our society. Back in the 60s, the thing which was dominating many people, I remember growing up, was this whole thing of nuclear war. It was the Cuban Missile Crisis, and the world was seemed at the very brink of nuclear destruction. Now, funny enough, the weapons largely are still there. In fact, there's bigger weapons now than there were then. But it seems that tensions at the moment between Russia and the West and China and the West seem to be, to some extent, abating, although they're still there, especially between China and the West, and they seem to be growing. But as that threat started to recede, then the big thing was, there's going to be some asteroid that's going to come and hit this earth, and it's going to wipe us all out. And then, perhaps a bit more in the last 10 years, the big concern for many people, in many people's minds, has been global warming. Well, it started off as global warming, then it became a climate change, then it became a climate emergency in many people's minds. And many people started to say, the ice caps are going to melt, the seawater levels are going to rise, London, New York, they're all going to be submerged in water. There's going to be terrible catastrophic weather events, large numbers of people are going to die. But then also, some people have been aware of the threat of global cooling. This was a thing people were talking about quite a lot a few years ago, about the threat of Yosemite or some other super volcano erupting. And it has been something in the press recently, some of you might have seen, about how scientists have now realized that actually a super volcano can go off with no warning. There could be like not a buildup of magma underneath the crust, but there can be a solid crust that's really, really thick, and then suddenly, boom, this super volcano goes off, and a vast amount of ash and sulfur dioxide and so on spews out into the atmosphere. The sun is hidden from the world. The world freezes right down. Crops fail. Many starve. And that's another scenario that people have in their minds. And many films have been made on this. I'm not a great film watcher, I have to say, but I did do a cheat. I went on my computer and I did a Google search on apocalyptic films. And I was taken to an article in an online encyclopedia. And there must have been over 100 films listed, starting back in 1915. Every decade, tens if not hundreds of films on this theme of the end of the world in one catastrophic form or another. And how different people, and they know they've only got like a few hours left to live. The world is doomed. It's all finishing. What are they going to do in those last few hours that they've got? Isn't that interesting? It's almost as if there is built into our culture psychology this teaching of Scripture that the world is going to come to an end. People know it. Deep down inside, they know that this world is not going to last forever. Even atheists, unbelievers, they have this sense, no, there's going to be some dramatic finish to the whole thing. But of course, where our culture gets it wrong is that our culture puts the end of the world down to some sort of natural event of some description, or maybe some human war, nuclear war or something. But the Bible tells us that, yes, there may well be disasters, earthquakes, wars, famines, diseases. We're told that these things will happen. But those things are not going to be the end. The end is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven. And he brings this world as we know it to a conclusion. And he ushers in a new age. Now, the verses that I read to us from Malachi chapter 4 speak to us about what will happen when Jesus comes again. And what is remarkable about this passage is that it's in the Old Testament. There are lots of people who say, oh, the Old Testament doesn't teach about heaven and hell. Well, here is an example of it, very clearly speaking about the final state that will be ushered in when Jesus comes again. Of course, when Malachi wrote these verses, he didn't know how this was going to happen. He didn't, you know, God gave him certain visions and insights as to things that were going to happen. We now know much more clearly that he's talking about what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. But the broad outlines are here, very unmistakably here in these verses. Now, it is really important that you listen to what I'm going to say this morning, because if you are not yet a Christian, if you are not yet born again, if you're not yet one of the righteous ones, one of the sheep, then what this passage tells us is that when Jesus comes again, complete and utter disaster will come upon you. And you will not be able then to escape. It will be too late. But God has told us these things now. He's warned us now about these things so that now you can act. And not only so, but he's provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a payment for sins for anybody who comes to him. So I would really strongly urge you from the bottom of my heart, as sincerely as I know how, please, if you're not yet saved, please listen very carefully to what I'm going to say today. And take very careful note of it. And believe what I say. And act upon it. You know, there's a great danger. And of course, the world primes us to do this because the world laughs. They say, oh, there's a hellfire preacher. And they make a joke of it. And they say, oh, you don't want to listen to such doom monsters, doomsayers. Even though, as I say, they have all these films about it, but you know, about the end of the world. But they say, no, you don't want to listen to these people. And they encourage you to say, oh, well, if anybody starts to talk about this, just switch off. Don't listen. And you might say, well, I'm feeling worried enough already. I'm feeling depressed enough already. You know, I don't want to hear anything more to make me feel more miserable. But no, you do need to listen. Because here is a warning to you, but there's also an answer. You don't need to go from this place depressed. You can go from this place full of joy, full of thanksgiving, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're going to go to heaven. But you need to listen and you need to believe. Now, then also, but for those of us who are already believers, I'd say to you, you also listen. Because if you have a right view of the future, you will have a right approach to the present. Many of us who are Christians don't live right now because we don't properly see our lives in the light of eternity. So it's very, very important if you're already a Christian to also listen to what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now, I've got three very simple headings for what we're thinking about this morning. The first is this. We see from this passage that there is going to be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked are going to be treated very differently. Secondly, we learn from this passage, from verse 1, that the wicked, when Jesus comes again, the wicked will be burned in God's fire. And then we learn in verses 2 and 3 that the righteous will be set free. They'll be set free from disease of all sorts, and they'll be set free from their enemies. So let's think about these three things together. First of all, then, there is going to be a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again now. So if you've got your Bible open, page 1491, Malachi 4, it says this: surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. So we see from these verses that there is going to be a very, very clear separation between the, on the one hand, the wicked, and on the other hand, the righteous. The wicked are spoken of in verse 1. It says, all the arrogant and every evil doer will be stubble. So there's the wicked, the ones who are arrogant, who are evil doers. And on the other hand, the righteous are spoken of in verse 2. In fact, they are directly addressed in verse 2. But for you who revere my name. So we see two very distinct groups. And these two groups are going to be treated very differently. The arrogant and every evildoer, for them, they will be set on fire. We'll think a bit more about that in a moment. Whereas for those who fear God's name, who revere God's name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. So two very different groups, separated out and treated very, very differently. So one suffering extreme pain and punishment, the wicked suffering extreme pain and punishment, the righteous enjoying extreme happiness and blessing. So now we learned a very important lesson from this, that according to Scripture, in God's sight, there are just two categories of people. Maybe described in different ways, but two categories of people. There are the righteous and the wicked. There are the sheep and the goats. There are the wise and the foolish. There are those who are born again, and there are those who are dead in their sins. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. There are those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. Those who truly repent of their sins and believe on Christ, and those who essentially are unbelievers. They might say they believe in God, but when it comes down to bottom line, they do not believe the word of God. Those are the great distinctions. All other distinctions that you might think of, whether they be distinctions of race or class or education, nationality, gender, wealth, whatever distinction you might think of, they all become totally irrelevant in the light of this great distinction which God draws between the righteous and the wicked. Now, while this present age continues, the righteous and the wicked are all mixed up together, blended together. You can hardly distinguish them. Did you know that milk is an emulsion? It's a mixture of fat and water. Did you know that? But it's blended together. It's emulsified so that you drink it as one liquid. But actually, if you allow that milk to separate out, or you bring it to the boil or something, that the fat will separate from the water. And so it is. We, as the righteous and the wicked, are all blended together in some massive humanity at the moment, mixed up all in one great, 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 great mixture. But when the day comes, there is this going to be this great separation, the sharp distinction made between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, this is spoken about in lots of places in the Bible, and especially, of course, in the New Testament. And of course, this is going to happen on the final day when Jesus comes, at the great judgment, when Jesus will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. Notice, it's not that the righteous become righteous on the final day and the wicked become wicked on the final day. Rather, the reality of what has always, what has been the case, or was the case when Jesus came again, is revealed. Those who were righteous when Jesus came, when Jesus comes, will be shown to be righteous. Those who are not righteous on that day will be shown to be unrighteous. Now, Jesus talked about this lots of times, and the New Testament speaks about it lots of times. I'll give you a couple of examples. First of all, don't need to turn these up, but if you can, if you want to, Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50, Jesus told the parable of the fish in the fishing net. He said, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. That is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and will separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them, that is the wicked, into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, you might have seen photographs of how, even today, this method of fishing, where you have a large expanse of water, maybe the bit of water, maybe a bay in the sea, or maybe the corner of a lake, and a team of fishermen, some are holding the net this side, some are holding the net that side. They lower the net into the water, and then the fishermen then walk together, and as they walk together, they drag the nets together, and they pull into that net everything that's in that area of water. And you get, you know, good fish, bad fish, rubbish, all sorts of stuff, all gets dragged in by that net. And then they pull it up all on shore, and then they sort it all out. Oh, there's the good fish, put that over there. And they put that to one side to sell. And the bad fish, it's rubbish, they put it that side to be thrown away. And that's the picture. There's going to be a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. Or again, Matthew 25. Jesus told us about the second coming. He said in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So Jesus says the whole world is going to be gathered before him. Everybody who's ever lived will come before him. The rich and the poor, everybody will all be gathered before him. And all people will be separated into one of just two groups, the sheep and the goats. Sheep on one side, the goats on the other. Sheep, of course, are his people. The goats are those who are not his people, the unrighteous. And to the sheep, Jesus will say, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. But to the goats, the unrighteous, he will say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then we read, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So that's the first thing. There's going to be a separation. Now, secondly, those who are unrighteous will be burned in God's fire. Let's read verse 1 again. Surely a day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. God's talking about that day. What is that day? Well, that day, we now know, with the teaching that we got from the rest of Scripture in the New Testament, that is the day when Jesus Christ will come again. The day of the final judgment. And that will usher in the punishment of those who are not righteous. And God says that that day will burn like a furnace. We all know what a furnace is, surely. A furnace is like a really, really hot stove that's heated up to hundreds of degrees, maybe even 1,000 degrees. And it's used for melting metals and purifying metals. Very, very hot furnace. And God says that on that day will burn like a furnace. And then he talks about how the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. You know what stubble is? Stubble is what's left over when after the harvest. You have a wheat harvest, and the once the wheat has grown and it's gone yellow, the harvester comes in, the combine harvester comes in, and it cuts down the stalks of wheat and threshes them all in one big machine these days. And the wheat is thrown out into a truck that goes alongside. The straw is thrown out the back, and then that subsequently gets baled up. But then what have you got left? You've got the stubble left in the ground. And even quite recently, I can remember, I don't think they do it anymore, but I can remember probably as little as 20 years ago, you drive out into the countryside this time of year, and you go past a field, and you've this pungent smell of the burning stubble. Stubble can't be used for anything, so the farmer just sets it on fire and just leaves the stubble to just burn. And God is saying that's a picture of what's going to happen to the unrighteous. And then it says, not a root or a branch will be left to them. The picture there is of a tree that is consumed by fire. And that fire is so intense that not even a branch is left. Normally when there's a forest fire, you know, you see these pictures of where there's been a forest fire, and then you left with these charred tree trunks and branches. The leaves and the small twigs have burnt. They're leaving this charred branch behind. But he's saying, no, this is going to be so all-consuming. It's like when even the roots of the trees have got burnt up. The branch is gone. Everything's gone. The whole thing is gone. Why must this happen? It must happen because what is happening, what's going to happen on that final day, is that sinful men and women are going to be coming up against the holy and righteous God without anything to protect them, without any barrier. And God describes himself in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, as a consuming fire. That's quoted also in the book of Hebrews. God is a consuming fire. And so when wicked, unrighteous people come face to face with God, the consuming fire, there's nothing that can happen except that they burn in his presence. That is the picture there. Just as if you have a blast furnace and somebody was to go near that blast furnace and that person wasn't covered with very, very strong protective clothing, a worker who just walked into a situation where there's a blast furnace, that person would immediately start to would immediately be consumed by the heat. He'd immediately catch fire because the heat is so intense. So it is. Anybody who comes into the presence of the holy and righteous God without protection will be immediately consumed by fire. And this is a very common way in which the final judgment is described. I've already cited Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the wicked being sent to a fiery furnace. Or Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about the wicked being sent to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I've got here a great long list of verses which I could give you where Jesus and his apostles speak about fire. This is not just a one-off place. Many, many places in the scriptures speak about the final judgment in terms of fire coming upon those who are not believers. I'll give you just one example. Hebrews 10, verse 26, it says this: if we keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of the judgment and of the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. But I say there are many other testimonies that could be given. Now, we might say, well, is this a literal fire? Or is this a figure of speech? I think probably it is a figure of speech. But what we must remember is that when the Bible uses figures of speech, the reality is never less than what is described in the figure of speech. The figure of speech is used to describe something which is too awful to describe. Something which is too awful really for us to contemplate properly. We cannot even begin to imagine how terrible it will be for those who suffer the punishment that is coming upon the wicked. It speaks of extremely intense pain, which is not relieved. Now, somebody might say, well, if it talks here about people being consumed, it talks about nothing being left. So some people have suggested that what is this talking about is a sort of like an incineration, whereby the wicked, yes, they go through, they suffer destruction by fire, but then subsequent to that, maybe extremely painful experience they go through, then they are annihilated. This is, of course, the teaching of the Watchtower organization, often described as Jehovah's Witnesses, that once you die, those who are not saved, those are not God's people, they are just annihilated. And there are those who call themselves Bible-believing Christians who also teach this. They teach a doctrine which they call conditional immortality. So what they're saying is that immortality only applies to those who have faith, who believe, and that those who do not have faith, they say they cease to exist. They might go through some sort of punishment, but then they cease to exist. They are annihilated. But the scripture really does not allow us that view. That quotation I gave earlier from Matthew 25. Jesus said, the wicked will go away to eternal punishment. but the righteous to eternal life. Now, the same word that is used when you're describing it, that Jesus uses to describe the punishment, is also used to describe the life. It means continuous, everlasting, without finish. So if you're going to say that the punishment is only temporary, you're also going to have to say that the life is only temporary. But we know that the life isn't temporary. We know from many scriptures that it is life that is without end. So by the same token, the punishment also is without end. And there is no relief from it. And this is made also clear from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and verses 9 to 11, which says this: if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. That's the teaching of Scripture. It does not give me any pleasure to tell you this. You might think, oh, this man just enjoys frightening people. Not in the slightest. If it was me writing the Bible, I would not have written it that way. But of course, that shows, all that shows is the folly of my own and the carnality of my own natural thinking. But this is the teaching of Scripture, and I cannot say otherwise. You might say, well, how can God do this? Well, the answer is, of course, because God is a righteous God. He is a holy God. The people who deny hell, you'll always find that they don't really believe in the righteousness of God. They don't really believe in the holiness of God. They don't really believe that sin should be punished. And that's how they get themselves to this position whereby they can somehow deny or somehow try and make the Bible say something other than what it really does say. But the Bible is absolutely plain that there is going to be punishment for the wicked, which is going to be extremely painful and which will be unending. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. And if I were to say otherwise, I'd be unfaithful to Scripture. So there's the second thing. The unrighteous will be burned in God's fire. But then the third thing we see: the righteous will know freedom. And now we read verses 2 and 3. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. God promises that for those who fear him, there will be release. There will be freedom. Freedom from sickness of all sorts, and freedom from their enemies. Let's think about these things. God says, for those who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness, Son, S-U-N, as in like the sun that's in the sky, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Now, the healing properties of the sun are well known. In the days before antibiotics, when people had TB, people were suffering from TB, they would be sent to a sanatorium, And many of these sanatoria were out in the countryside. They were country hospitals. And they would, if there was a sunny day like this, they would move the entire beds, entire wards, out into the open air and have the patients lying in the sunshine. And you probably might have seen photographs, old photographs of the 1920s, 1930s, of these people suffering with TB, lying in their beds out in the sunshine, because they knew that the sun was good for people. The sun would bring healing. And so God uses this picture of the sun bringing healing, but to speak about a greater sun, the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness, is the Son of God, S-O-N. Who's going to rise with healing in his wings. And so we see this amazing thing that the one who is a consuming fire for the wicked is the healing sun for the righteous. Get too close to the sun, S-U-N, you burn up. But if you, in the right position, the right place, the sun, S-U-N, is good for you. And so it is. The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. At the moment, the sun, the Lord Jesus, is hidden. He's in heaven. He's, as it were, behind the clouds, or if you like, round the other side of the earth. But when that time comes, he will rise. He comes again. He will rise with healing in his wings. What sort of healing? Well, healing of the soul, healing of the mind, healing of the body, healing of the soul. We'll be healed of our spiritual sickness. Are you a Christian? Do you wish you didn't sin anymore? Do you feel like this battle is going on and on and on? You feel there are these sins you keep on slipping into. You determined you're going to follow the Lord, and then bang, down you go again. Why do you do this? Why do I do this? Because you're sick with a spiritual sickness. There is this spiritual sickness of sin that is dwelling in you. This old man, this flesh. And although, even though you've been born again, you've got this new heart that desires Christ, still this flesh drags you down and you keep on slipping up. And you say, oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? But for you, if you are one of those who revere Jesus' name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you won't sin anymore. You'll be healed from that sinful tendency that you have. Never again will you have to apologize. Never again will you say to yourself, oh, you idiot. Why did I do that? Never again. It will never happen again. Because you've been healed. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that he did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, when the Son of Righteousness dawns, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. Have you realized that? You are going to be, if you're a Christian, you are going to be perfect. God has predestined, Paul says in Romans 8:29, God has predestined that you should be conformed to the image of his Son. You are going to be like Jesus. Come what may, it's going to happen. God has predestined it. Thanks be to God. That healing, that spiritual healing will be known in your life. But then there's also the healing of our minds. We all of us have minds that are to a lesser extent, lesser or greater extent, damaged, that are hurting, that are malfunctioning. Many of us carry around scars, mental scars from abuse, child suffered maybe in childhood or maybe in early adulthood. Many suffer with flashbacks and to traumatic episodes in their lives. Many are also tormented by memories of their own sins. Some suffer from mental illness, depression, mania, psychosis, and paranoia, and other such mental illnesses. But when Jesus comes again, the sun will rise with healing in his wings. And our minds will be healed. You'll think right. All those neuroses and complexes and fears and anxieties and stresses, and they'll all be gone. For the first time ever, you will think 100% right without the slightest wrong thought. You'll see everything absolutely clearly, absolutely right, without any of that distortion that we all get to a lesser or greater extent. We've all got slightly distorted vision, some more than others. But when he comes, it will all be gone. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And the healing of the body. Well, let me just give you a verse for that. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. On this healing of the mind. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying. Or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. No more crying there. That same song goes, isn't it? No more crying there. We will see the Lord. It's all gone. Healing of the mind, but then also healing of the body. We all of us, don't we? All of us, in one form or another, we're all suffering in our bodies. Some more than others. Some live with pain all the time. No known cure for it. It's just got to learn to live with it. We get cancer. We get heart disease, liver disease, all sorts of toothache, backache, viruses. We are weak. And as we grow older, we get weak. The body gets weak. There are some Christians who will tell you that you just trusted Jesus and you have fullness of healing now. Well, and yet I see the same people still wearing glasses and still dying. Very same people who said, just trust the Lord and you'll be fine. They go just the same as everybody else. Because we don't have it yet. The body hasn't yet been redeemed. But when he comes, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And those who are alive when he comes, our bodies will be instantaneously transformed into resurrection bodies. And those who have previously died, their bodies will be raised from the grave, incorruptible, glorious, splendid. Without any, ever any pain. And should there be any problem, should there be any disease, well, the leaves of the tree are there for the healing of the nations. The Son of Righteousness is there with healing in his wings. Those who teach healing in the atonement, by his stripes we are healed, they are right and they are wrong. They are right in that through Jesus we are healed, physically as much as anything else. They're wrong by saying we have it now. But in denying that they're wrong by saying we have it now, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater and say it's never going to happen. It is going to happen. You are going to be healed, but it's going to happen when Jesus comes. You might taste of it now. The Lord might answer your prayers for this or that ailment that you might have. But one day, if you belong to Christ, you will be totally healed of every disease. They'll all be gone. You'll be strong and healthy. And look what it says there. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Woohoo! Running down the road, jumping around, dancing, leaping for joy, doing a marathon and then another marathon and then another marathon. It's unthinkable now, but you'll be well able to do that on that final day when he comes again. And the Lord's people will be freed from their enemies, verse 3. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Now, of course, for Old Testament people, their enemies were physical enemies, and that's the way it's put here, in terms of, you know, they will have triumph over their human enemies. But of course, for us, living in this New Testament age, our enemies are spiritual. And the Bible promises that God will crush Satan under our feet. And that day, Satan will be finished. He'll be done. He'll be gone. No longer troubling the people of God. So then what we've seen then today is that there is a day that is coming which is both terrible and wonderful. On that day, there will be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. On that day, the wicked will burn. But also on that day, the righteous will be set free from disease of all sorts, and set free from the wicked, set free from their enemies. How should this knowledge of this day coming affect us? Well, for those of us who are not saved, the message, the way this should affect you is you need to urgently come to Christ. The great danger is when you hear this message, you might say, right, I've got to really try hard to be good now. But you can never be good enough for Christ. You need God to give you a righteousness that you don't have. And he's provided righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. So repent of your sins. Put your trust in Jesus. Let God give you his righteousness so that you might be saved. I would urge you, do that today. Do that now. You don't need to wait. Even you don't need to leave this room before you do this. You can ask God to save you now. Ask him to do so if you've not already done so. For those of us who are saved, let me just give you some very quick pointers. Be grateful that you're saved. How good God has been to you, saving you from the wrath that's to come and giving you a wonderful hope. Be patient in your current afflictions. It's not going to be much longer. And the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings over you. Just hang on in there. Be patient. Don't invest too much in this world. It's all going to burn up anyway. Live for the kingdom that's to come. Live holy lives, not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. Get rid of all bitterness towards those who've done you wrong. God's going to deal with them. They're going to burn. If you think about that, you're not going to be bitter towards those who've hurt you. You're going to feel sorry for them. Remember what's going to happen to them if they don't get saved. Tell all you can about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and how they can be saved. And pray for them. Well, may God bless his word to us. Perhaps we could have a few moments of just quiet where we think about God's word to us this morning and we apply it to our lives, and then we'll sing our last hymn.